Well, I would ask now if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last month, when we took the Lord's Supper, we examined the nature of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And now we're going to complement that by looking at the duty of self-examination in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And brethren, once again, I would remind you that this is God's word given to you for your edification and instruction. And I would ask if in reverence for the holy word of God, if we would stand together for the reading of God's word. Hear now the words of your God and Father. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the living God shall endure forever. You may be seated. And let us pray once more that God would bless his holy word. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, you have given us your word for our instruction, for our edification, for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask you, O Lord, that you would send forth the power of your Holy Spirit this day, that you would cause your word to go forth in a demonstration of his power, that you would convict us of sin and righteousness and of judgment, and above all and in all things, that you would glorify Christ. For these are the things that you have promised to do on our behalf. May we behold your glory. May we be instructed from your word. May you teach and rebuke and encourage and strengthen us as we look to this passage of Scripture. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've often heard at various points people make statements to the effect that in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is a harsh judge. And as we look upon this God in the Old Testament, what we see is this God striking people dead for their sins in their tracks. We see the God of laws and regulations and penalties, the God who appears as a consuming fire, ready to break out upon those who sin against him. And then typically people view the New Testament as presenting a God who is quite different than this Old Testament God of wrath and of vengeance, but a God of pure grace and mercy, a God who simply presents himself as merciful in Jesus Christ and who loves everybody unconditionally. I mention that because in the text that I have just read to you, we see that it is the God of the New Testament who in the first century church, as Paul tells us, actually caused people to be sick and to die for abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, in fact, if you put things in perspective and you look at the whole of the Old Testament, there are probably around 5 or 6 occasions in the course of about 2,000 years where the Lord struck people dead in their tracks for their sins. But in the New Testament, which occurred over the course of roughly 50 years, the Lord caused at least 3 people to be put to death. Proportionately, the frequency is higher in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. God struck them dead. Herod stood up and accepted the praise of the people, that his voice was the voice of a God and not of men. And God caused him to be eaten with worms, and he died. And here in this passage, these Corinthians were abusing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And God says, many are weak, many are sick, and many have died. Now, this is important because as we think about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and as we examine this passage of Scripture before us today, we must always be mindful of the fact that whether we are talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, whenever we are given greater privileges and greater blessings by the Lord, there are also greater responsibilities. Now, in the Apostle Paul's thinking, back in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he has described the nature of the Lord's Supper in an incidental way. And he's fundamentally told us that when we come as Christians to this place and we observe the Lord's Supper, 2 things are occurring. 1, when we take the Lord's Supper by faith in Jesus Christ, we are entering into a spiritual communion with the Lord himself, as though we were sitting at the table with him face to face and he was offering his promises to us. On the other hand, you and I have a spiritual communion with one another as we take the Lord's Supper, that we are all together part of the body of Christ. But then in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul addresses this matter of the Lord's Supper in much greater detail. And of course, as he approaches many of the questions that came up in the church in Corinth, the apostle is not pleased with what they were doing. As you noticed, even in the scripture reading, the strong language and even the sarcasm at points that Paul uses in rebuking these people for their conduct at the Lord's Supper. And as they were supposed to come together to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very life and heart of their own salvation, they had abused this sacrament to such a degree that the apostle tells us that some, in verse 21, were actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Incidentally, you cannot get drunk from grape juice. So clearly they had wine in the Lord's Supper in the beginning of the Christian church in the New Testament. But such an abuse of this sacrament that instead of remembering the body and blood of the Lord, they came together and were drunk in the church. Can you even imagine such things happening today? And it's amazing when I think about these things and you look back at chapter 1 and how the apostle began to address these people, and he's full of thanksgiving for these people. He's full of gratitude for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, and this church is getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. This is an amazing thing. And surely the apostle had a great ability to see grace in people where grace can be hard to find at certain points. But what we're going to see as we look at this passage is we're particularly going to look at Paul's correction to the problem in this church in verses 27 and 28. And what we're going to learn from this passage is that those who would worthily take part in the Lord's Supper must examine themselves. And as Paul has given us a negative instruction and a positive instruction, we're going to see first from verse 28 the nature of unworthy partaking. And then secondly, in verse 28, we're going to see the nature of worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now first, the nature of unworthy partaking. In verse 27, the apostle tells us this: "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, of course, when we read this verse, we realize immediately that Paul is instructing us right in the middle of a sentence. We jump in with the word "therefore." So we look back and we see, what is Paul concluding from? What has Paul been talking about? How is he drawing this particular conclusion? Well, I think the key is what he has just said in the familiar words of institution in verses 23 through 26. When he describes the fact that on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gave the bread and he gave the cup, and these things were meant to represent his own broken body, his own shed blood in his sacrifice for the remission of sins. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, with respect to both elements, "As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So fundamentally, the Lord's Supper was meant to be a remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on behalf of you and I. But then the apostle adds in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." See, there's not only an aspect of looking back. There's not only an aspect of when you come here to partake of the Lord's Supper, of remembering what Christ did on the cross for you. But there's also this aspect of, by the very fact that you are taking the Lord's Supper, by the very fact that you are professing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you take this Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming the Lord's death, but you are also proclaiming the fact that he will come again. Every single time we take the Lord's Supper, we cannot but help think of the second coming. Christ has died for us. Christ has shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has ascended into heaven. And as we are here gathered together right now, the risen, the ascended, the reigning Christ is here in our midst, meeting with us in our worship. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, we are mindful that this same Christ, whose fellowship we enjoy now, whose presence we enjoy but dimly through faith, one day we shall see him face to face. One day he will return as the judge of heaven and earth. One day he will return for the final salvation and redemption of his people. One day he will come a second time apart from sin for salvation. So you see, as you think about these things, as you come to the Lord's Supper, what you are essentially saying is you are remembering all of your hope in Christ. You are remembering the final outcome of your faith in Christ. Even in Sunday school, as Will was going through 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter, at the end of that chapter, it describes that as saints, we have been saved so that we might wait for the Son from heaven. By definition, as a Christian, you are one who is waiting for Christ to come from heaven. That's your hope. And at that same day, Christ also comes in vengeance against his enemies. Now, all of these are very weighty things. These things are at the heart of the gospel. These things are at the heart of our hope and our salvation. This is why Paul says in verse 27, "Therefore, because of everything we've just said, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Put it this way. We are to come to the Lord's Supper to remember the sacrificial death of Christ. We are to come to the Lord's Supper to proclaim that death until he comes again. And to come in a manner that does not look to him in faith, that does not discern his body, is not mindful actively of what we are doing in this sacrament, is the same thing as joining the ranks of Christ's persecutors. To abuse the Lord's Supper is the same thing as though you were there nailing the nails into his hands and into his feet and putting him on the cross. To abuse the Lord's Supper is to be just like those soldiers who spit upon Christ, who mocked him, who beat him, who ridiculed him, who scourged him almost to death. That is essentially what we are doing if we abuse the Lord's Supper. Instead of being those who remember Christ and proclaim his death till he comes, we become his persecutors. This is why Paul uses the strongest language he can. Whoever takes this in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, guilty of murdering the Son of God himself. His blood is on your head, is what Paul is essentially telling these people. Now, it hardly needs to be said that this is very weighty material. This is a very heavy statement. Now we see, in particular, from the context, how these people were abusing the Lord's Supper. How they were being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I've already mentioned the fact that when they came together, some were getting drunk and even committing gluttony at the Lord's Supper, if you can picture that. And others went away with nothing and could not even partake. Now, one thing that needs to be explained here is you may be thinking, how do you get drunk and how do you commit gluttony from a thimbleful of juice and a little piece of bread? Well, in the first century church, as you read through the New Testament, you read occasionally of mention of their love feasts. For example, the Apostle Paul says, or Peter says on one occasion, that false teachers in the midst of the people were spots or blemishes on their love feasts. And what he's referring to is the fact that the church often came together for fellowship meals. The whole church gathered together almost daily in the book of Acts for this sort of thing. And in connection with that, the church would often also take the Lord's Supper and add it to these fellowship meals. So in a certain sense, you could have an occasion where people are coming together and some people are absolutely starving. They just can't wait to get together to the meal. And they mix that with the Lord's Supper, and confuse two different things that shouldn't necessarily be mixed together, and they end up abusing the Lord's Supper. This is what's happening in this particular case. Now, add to this complication that there's a class distinction. Notice what Paul had said in the earlier part of the chapter, that when they come together as a church, there's divisions among them. And he's already spoken of this in the first four chapters of this book. But he speaks of factions, and those are approved who are recognized among you. In other words, they're the really important people, the high class, the upper class citizens in the church, the people that everybody looks up to. And these people are given preference in the church. Now, of course, all of that is wrong as well. There is neither rich nor poor in the church, neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. But all of us are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that itself was sin. And Paul, I think in verse 22, gives a remedy to this by essentially saying, don't combine the love feasts and the Lord's Supper anymore. Because he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he says in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So it seems as though Paul is at least implying that it's probably not a good idea to combine these feasts with the Lord's Supper and to separate these two particular things. If you're hungry, eat at home. When you come to take the Lord's Supper, that's not why you're here. You're here to discern the Lord's body. But how can we profane the Lord's body? How can we be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, first of all, we've already hinted at one particular way. By coming without coming for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death on our behalf. You could expand that by saying it this way. By coming without actively placing our faith in the death of Christ on our behalf. And on the one hand, this applies to us as Christians. We can come and we can profane the Lord's Supper simply by not exercising our faith when we take it. In other words, if you come into the sanctuary, if you come to worship the Lord, and you come to the Lord's Supper without thought, without meditating upon the work of your Lord, without thinking about Christ's death for you and what that means on your behalf, you become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord simply by your neglect. Now, brethren, you must beware. You must beware that first and foremost, whatever else may be said about self-examination, when you come to the Lord's Supper, first thing that you must examine is your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hope in His death and in His resurrection alone as your hope of salvation? Do you put no confidence in the flesh, but only in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then, brethren, take special care to remember and to exercise that faith when you come to the Lord's Supper. Take special care to think upon the significance of Christ's death for you. Stir up yourselves to remember in gratitude the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will ask you, are you not a believer? Do you not exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There may be some, even in the midst of us this morning, who do not even profess faith in Jesus Christ. There may be others who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but it is a hypocritical faith and have not truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And friends, I ask you to examine your hearts this day. Do you come to the Lord's Supper week after week or month after month? If you come without true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come without trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, he will count you as his murderer. And friends, I give you warning this day. And also, as we take the Lord's Supper week after week, the Lord's Supper is not only a testimony of the fact that our hope is in Christ alone, but it is a testimony of judgment against all who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I ask you today, if any of you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself testifies to you this day from his word that he alone is the hope of everlasting life. And you are invited by him to repent and to cling to him by faith. Invited is too weak. He commands you to repent. He commands you to receive his mercy both now and in eternity. But moving from the negative to the positive, we've seen how we're not to partake of the Lord's Supper. We've seen how we abuse the Lord's Supper. But what does the apostle teach us about how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper? He tells us in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let a man examine himself. Now, brethren, something I want to point out to you from this passage is oftentimes when we speak about self-examination before coming to the Lord's Supper, we fall into the danger of simply emphasizing the negative, looking at our sins, looking at our wants, looking at all of the ways in which we fall short of the grace of God. And certainly, as we've just seen, that is a vital part of our taking the Lord's Supper. But in this passage, the emphasis of the Apostle Paul is predominantly positive. In other words, it's easy for the church, and the church has often done it in its history, to take this passage as, let a man examine himself, he finds himself unworthy, so he doesn't partake. But Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now, it's hard to imagine, aside from maybe the errors of Roman Catholicism, any way in which the Lord's Supper could be more openly profaned and abused than the situation that Paul is dealing with here. And he doesn't come to these people and say, you go and you sit in a corner and you think about what you've done for a while. And then maybe after you've examined yourself for a couple of years and you've begun to make progress on these particular things, maybe we'll consider bringing you back to the Lord's Supper. No, his emphasis is, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Paul doesn't have a picture in his mind of people examining themselves and not coming. I mean, if they're non-believers, if they're not professors of faith in Christ, then sure, they're not going to come. But for us as believers, the norm should be examine yourself, do it right, and come. I think some of the ways in which the church has gone astray at various points can be illustrated in history. One of the predominant examples that I think of is the mother of Jonathan Edwards in New England. And in that particular day and age, there was so much emphasis upon self-examination and coming to the Lord's Supper that just about everybody was afraid to come. And just about nobody would come, at least before they were well into their 20s. And even that would be very early. And Jonathan Edwards' mother was considered one of the godliest women in the community. She was known for her love to Christ and for her piety. But she was so nervous, she was so scared on this issue of self-examination, she did not begin to receive the Lord's Supper until she was in her 40s. Now, brethren, that's an abuse of self-examination. That's an abuse of the teaching of the Apostle Paul in this text. The Apostle tells us, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Let him take. Paul's idea is not to keep people away. but to teach them how to take properly. The primary emphasis of the Lord's Supper, we must always remember, is not judgment, but blessing. That's why we're here. That's why we examine ourselves, is for blessing. Now, there's many things that can be said about self-examination. And if you want probably the best list you can come up with of things that can be taken from the scriptures regarding self-examination, my suggestion is to use the questions in the larger catechism, to spend time thinking through them. I have found in our family and in our individual lives, there have been few things that have been as helpful in helping us prepare for the Lord's Supper as those particular questions. And one of those questions asks this question: may such who doubt their being in Christ come to the Lord's Supper? Now, what they're talking about here is not a person who denies the Lord Jesus Christ, not a person who does not profess faith in Jesus Christ, but a person like Jonathan Edwards' mother, who professes her faith in Jesus Christ, who strives to live for His glory, but always has this feeling of their unworthiness. And their answer is beautiful. That the person is to examine themselves, the person is to bewail their unbelief, they are to see the ways in which they fall short, but then they add this, that this sacrament is appointed to strengthen the faith even of weak and doubting Christians. So that those who are weak in their faith, those who are even doubting of their own being in Christ, not because of any deficiency in Christ, not because of any doubt in what He has done, but because of the doubts that arise in our own hearts. How could I be accepted before God with all of this sin that remains? How could I be worthy in His sight with all of this corruption? And their advice is, you need to come. You need to partake. And Christ will strengthen your faith as you take the Lord's Supper. And brethren, I ask you today, do you struggle with doubt? Do you know those times where you question how you could possibly be accepted in the sight of God because of the sin that remains in you? Brethren, this sacrament's for you. This sacrament is for the encouragement of your faith. This Lord's Supper is to strengthen your faith so that as you partake, Christ is saying, I have died for you. Receive me by faith. Feed on my flesh and drink of my blood, and I will forgive your sins. And brethren, you must always remember that there is a very real sense in which we cannot make ourselves worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. We will always have sin. We will always have corruption. We will always have things to cause doubts, even in the best of us, at the highest points of our sanctification and growth in grace. We will always have an abundance of things to show us the corruption that remains in our hearts. But brethren, you must remember, your only hope of being worthy in the sight of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing that you can do, nothing that you set your hands to. And I would even go so far as to say, if you look at the original in this text, being partaking unworthily is probably not the best translation. Now, I haven't thought of a suitable one at this particular point, but it doesn't really convey the idea of making ourselves worthy. But it has the idea of taking in a manner that is worthy of faith in Christ. It is not that you make yourself worthy or you reach a certain level of holiness before you take comfort from the gospel. But it is that you look to Christ. You look to Christ alone. You depend upon Him alone. You take your hope from Him alone. That essentially is what it means to partake worthily. The other side of the coin is we could say this, just as there are two aspects to our communion and our fellowship that we have in the Lord's Supper. On the one hand, you have fellowship with Christ in heaven by faith, and He comes and meets with you spiritually. On the other hand, you have fellowship with one another through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that these people partook unworthily was not considering each other. So, brethren, the flip side of that is to simply say this: would you partake worthily? Then look to Christ in faith. Hope in Christ alone, but also remember each other. Remember that when you take the Lord's Supper, you are not only one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not only counted righteous in Christ, but each one of you sitting next to each other, partaking together, are one in Christ and part of the body of Christ. Some have even suggested that when Paul says that those who drink judgment by not discerning the Lord's body, that the Lord's body may even refer to the church, not being mindful of the nature of the church. Whether that's true or not, I think it's safe to say that the apostle includes both ideas. You can't be mindful of the church without being mindful of your union with Christ. You can't be mindful of your union with Christ without being mindful of your union with the church. The two are inseparable. Now, friends, I would also add a word to you covenant children, especially those of you who have not come to that point where you partake of the Lord's Supper. I think our Book of Church Order rightfully reminds you that you have the responsibility to come. You have to desire to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, friends, children, you have heard the blessings and the benefits of the Lord's Supper. Do you want to come? Do you desire to come to the Lord's Supper? Nothing holds you back but yourself. We do not believe that you can come until you understand the Lord's body, until you understand the gospel and profess your personal faith in Him. But friends, do you want the blessings of the Lord's Supper? Then even as children, you are not too young. Study it. Think about it. Ask your parents to instruct you. Come to your elders and ask them to teach you on these particular things. It is our desire that you grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in due time are able to take with us in a worthy manner. Well, brethren, I'll close by simply saying this. There is a very real sense in which the self-examination that God requires of you in the Lord's Supper is the same self-examination that God requires of you every day. Theoretically, every Christian should be ready at every point in time to take the Lord's Supper. We should always be examining ourselves as to our faith in Christ. We should always be depending upon Christ actively by faith each day that we live in this life. We must live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must live in gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must strive to live holy lives because the love of Christ compels us to do so. So, brethren, these things that we have considered are truly at the heart of how you are to live your Christian life. So I say today, you have heard this charge. You must examine yourselves of your knowledge to discern the Lord's body. You must examine yourselves of exercising your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must examine yourselves as to whether or not you truly take your comfort of salvation from Christ and from Him alone. You must examine yourselves as to your love for one another in the body of Christ. And so doing, brethren, let us come today. Let us eat and drink with joy. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be with us and add His blessing and seal His promises to our hearts. Let us pray. Blessed God, Almighty and everlasting Father, we praise you for giving us your Son, who has purchased us and redeemed us to himself with his own precious blood. We praise you and bless you for the work of your Holy Spirit in applying the truths of the gospel to our hearts and enabling us to know and obey and submit to your will for salvation. We recognize, O Lord, that apart from Christ we have no hope and that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves worthy in your sight. But we plead with you now, O Lord, that we would take your word, which we have heard this morning, that you would cause it to pierce our hearts, to convict us of our sins, to show us how we ought to take care to examine ourselves. But also, O Lord, in examining ourselves, may we come and may we eat. And may we take this Lord's Supper with much profit. May you come and be gracious to us today. May you grant, O blessed Lord, that we should walk in communion with you, and that we should be comforted with your promises this very day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.